Ah, my. Beck, I think it's your handkerchief. Probably your prayer lips there. Y'all don't mind, I'm going to sit down. Is that okay? All right. Okay, the place that made David glad. And you can guess, and I know I can know right now, you know the place that made David glad. Church. Only back then it was the temple. And all. We've just changed the name. So I want us to get some deep stuff tonight into the church. I've been doing a lot of messages this year on our evening services on the church and on us and how we relate and react with the church. So let's go to Psalm chapter 122, verse 1, and we're going to look there at one of the most memorized verses in the Bible right there. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And you know, that was written thousands of years ago. David said, "I was glad. I was glad when they said, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Now we go out. Hi. I want to invite you to the Liberty Baptist Church. What? Not, man, I'm so glad you stopped by. What kept you? Don't you wish that would be our response? But times have changed now. Okay, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Paul is fixing to leave, and he says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." Hang on. I'm glad they said to come here, and there's a code of ethics. There is a rule book that I got to go by to conduct myself. Yes. Which it is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I thank God for that, don't you? I thank God for that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of gathering here tonight. Thank you that these storms have passed on through, Lord. And I ask, Father, your blessings on those people that were injured and those that had deaths, Heavenly Father, from the weather system that has gone through in the last couple of days. Father, I thank you for every person here. And I ask, Lord, that you richly bless them. Thank you for the young man that stood up here tonight. God, thank you that our young folks are coming around and are beginning to grow in the Lord. I praise your name when I see things like that, and I thank you. Help us as a church that we lift up and we encourage every member of our church, regardless of whether they're young or mature. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, they're in a debate with Dennis Prager, who was a believer, a Christian, atheist, Oxford University professor, Jonathan Glover, made this statement. It doesn't really matter whether a person has a belief system that is biblical or godly. The important thing is that they believe in something. Now, that's what this atheist says. It's important they believe in something, not necessarily God, not necessarily the Bible, not necessarily anything else but that. Prager replied, "Imagine with me for a moment, Professor Glover, that you are near downtown Los Angeles. It's 2 a.m. in the morning and your car breaks down. You get out of your car and you see 10 young men, big men, young men, walking towards you. Wouldn't you feel better if they just left a Bible study than if they believed in something else?" So he made a point to this fellow. And I assure you, that he was probably thinking, well, they're gang mentality. They believe in their gangs, but we need to believe in God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested. Cody, we're on the wrong one there. Put up 1 Timothy 3:16. Yeah, there we go. Or am I on? You're on 2 Timothy. See if I got 1 Timothy 3:16 there. If I don't, I just forgot. I just didn't put it up there. Okay? I'm going to read it to you. 1 Timothy 3, okay. I didn't put 16 up, okay? 16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up in glory. And folks, I got to tell you, that's the gospel in a nutshell right there. In one verse, neatly wrapped up concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the introduction to this is David was made glad in the house of God. What we should bring to church. Now, what are we going to bring to church with us? I'm going to go through a list of things that we do. First of all, I know this. God loves the church. Amen? He loves this church. He loves Liberty Baptist Church. He loves all the churches that are serving Him and doing what He chooses for them to do. And I know that God loves the church because of a verse here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for us, for her. Okay. All right, fellas, how should you love your wife? Just as Jesus loves you. Just as Jesus loved the church. First of all, here's how He loves us. Sacrificially. He sacrificed it all. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam parted with what? A bone. On the hill of Calvary, the last Adam poured out his blood. At creation, the first Adam gave something of himself. On the cross, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, gave all of himself. Now, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. This means that I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I will love her to the point where I die to my own dreams, my own desires, my own wants, my own wishes. In other words, I will love her till death do us part. Now, and if any of y'all want to agree with me, please see me, disagree with me, please see me after this church. After church for this next thing I'm fixing to say. Men and women are different. And I'm not talking about anatomy and anatomically. Anatomically, we know we're different. But up here, we are as different as day and night. I mean, we are totally different. But now, let's look at this comparison here. Jesus says for us husbands, now I'm talking to the men right now, not you ladies, we are to love that woman the way Christ loved the church. And you can't get any greater love, the Bible tells us this, than a man that will lay down his life for another. And that's how we are to love our wives. And some of you wives, if your husband's not here, you get them a recording of this and you take it to them. Because this is God's word. This is not my word here. Okay. Now, we got to set aside our desires, our wishes, our wants in order to love that woman. Now, listen to me about this. Do you not think Jesus set aside His wants, His desires, and His wishes and left heaven to come to this earth to be born of a virgin to die for me? Yes. And he did that for me. So I am to treat my wife the way Jesus loves his church. I wish we could get that across to everybody. Jesus loved the church unconditionally. He does not love us only when we're good boys and good girls. He loves us all the time. All the time. He don't love us only if we have morning devotions. He don't love us if we read the Bible every day, or we don't. He don't love us because we might pray one day and miss a day. He loves us unconditionally. Now, this is how I am commanded, and you husbands are commanded to love your wife, whether she's in a good mood or whether she's in a bad mood, whether she's having a good hair day or a bad hair day, whether she burns the fried okra, what? We are commanded to love her. Not only when she makes good meals, not only when she laughs at my jokes, which are not even funny, not only when she pleases me, but I am to love her, period, exclamation point, no matter what she does or doesn't do. And I've got to tell you, folks, if a woman is treated that way, I firmly believe there's not a woman on earth who will have difficulty submitting, as the Scripture says, to a man that loves her that way. So, a lot of women say, well, now this submission business, but if you are treating that woman like she is the queen and doing all the things, just like Jesus treated us and treats us, she will be a very submissive woman. Submission is not a problem when a man loves his wife as much as Christ loves the church. I know that it's pleasing for every Christian to be a member of a local church. As a member of a local church, there's some responsibilities that go with it, as well as a privilege. Along with privilege comes responsibility. And folks, I think it is a privilege to be a member of a church. I think it's a wonderful privilege to be a member of a church. But we have responsibility too. And here's some of the things that we're supposed to do. We are to bring ourselves to church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we're seeing the day approaching. It's approaching real fast. Some people will make this statement, preacher, I'm going to stay home today, or I'm going to be home tonight. I'm not going to be able to be there, but I'll be there in spirit. Bull. And when they say that to me and I say bull, they look at me like, how dare you? You're my pastor. You're not supposed to talk to me that way. What do you want me to do? Lie to you? Say, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. Send me that spirit, okay? That spirit being here and them sitting there watching a football game or whatever it is they happen to do is just like you're going to save some time and put it in a bottle and bring it with you. You're not going to do it, okay? So that happens all the time, okay? So if listen, folks, don't ever tell me you're going to be here, but you're going to be here in spirit. Just keep your spirit with you, okay? I don't want your spirit. Listen, we've all been guilty of saying this, but when you analyze it, it's ridiculous. If you can't bring your body, don't bother to come, okay? Another thing we're supposed to do is bring our Bibles to church. Why? It's our guidebook. Now, when this scripture was written, I'm fixing to read 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent, present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are blessed today that we carry Bibles in our pocket on our cell phones. We have got a Bible everywhere you go nowadays, all of us in this nation here. And many of you do not bring a physical book called a Bible, but you bring your electronic device that has the Bible and many times many commentaries and other things on it. I'm reading from an electronic device tonight, not my Bible. But it's got all the versions of the Bible on this device right here. So it is my guidebook. It is your guidebook that we go by. And another thing it is, it's our rule book, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, I want to talk about a Greek word for just a moment. That first word, all, translated in the Greek, is a very interesting word. You know what it means? All. That's unusual. We got a Greek word here that's all. That means all. It means all. Now, it's interesting because of this. There are critics and some commentators, which means there are some ministers that view that word all, meaning not all scripture, but the implication is that not all scripture is inspired. All scripture which is by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, and so you pick and choose what you want. When I read the word all, and the Greek word says all, to me, it's cover to cover. It means all. And so we've got folks that don't say, well, God didn't really mean that. That really wasn't an inspiration of God. So next thing you know, they'll be saying the Ten Commandments weren't an inspiration of God. That he didn't write them on the rock like Moses and had Moses up there and all. But we do not have the privilege, and thank God we don't, to decide what's inspired and what isn't. It's all inspired, okay? If I become the judge of the Bible rather than the Bible allowing to judge me, and so we can't do that. Now, we have people that do. They'll pick some out and all that too. But listen to what Jesus said about that. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, that's not a select every now. Oh, God said this, but I don't like that, so I'm going over here to what he said over here. We don't pick and choose, folks. The Bible is the Bible. Sometimes it hurts us when we read something in the Bible because it sort of gets on our toes and all. But we are to do what Jesus said. And here in Timothy, we see that it is because all scripture is inspired that we can be furnished unto all good works, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The man of God, that's the minister. That's your pastor. That's your deacons. That's you. So that you can know what to do. And in Hebrews 4:12, says this. This is a verse too that if it wasn't an inspired word of God, we might want to take out of there. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know when Thomas, the first deacon, turned to that bunch that hung, that crucified Jesus and said, you did it. Boy, he cut them in two. But he cut them in two with the word of God. He said, this Jesus, they stoned him for it. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the Word of God, can cut you deeper than any word said by a human being. But if it does, you're not going to bleed to death. You're going to bleed to correction, because that's what the Bible does. It corrects us and gets us back on the path where we have been off of the path. It's also a textbook. We don't need to be ashamed of our Bible. Now, we got a controversial verse here. We're to bring our children in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Bring our children to church. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, we are right now on our young people. You notice they all went to the back. We're going to continue that. Some of what we're teaching right now is going to be a little dry and boring for them. Okay, it might be for you. If it is, say so, and we'll try to fix that up and make it more interesting. But I want our young people in church, okay? And we have a youth director and a youth room, and we have things. And they're going back there now. They're going to have a little devotion, and they're going to cut up and carry on, because their attention span is not as great as ours. But they're going to hear the Word of God. And I hope we see more of what we saw tonight with the prayer list, because I didn't ask him to do that. He asked, could he do it? Okay? And that's a young man that was baptized, what, 3 weeks ago? Yeah, 3-4 weeks ago. On Easter Sunday. And so we need to see more and more of that, okay? All right, so this verse right here is about don't you provoke your children to wrath. And first of all, I want you to know this. Paul doesn't say anything at all to the mothers as it relates to raising children. Now, you know, that's strange, isn't it? Not one word does he say to the mothers. Why? Because it's natural for a mother to care about her kids. All you ladies in here have got this instinct to where you want to care for your children. Not only your children, you want to care for everybody else's children. And you will drop what you're doing if you see a child in need. While we men, they'll get over it. Seriously, that's our nature now. I'm telling it like it is. We do not have a maternal or paternal instinct that God put in that woman to take care of those children and raise them. It's just not there. So that's what Paul didn't have to tell the women what to do. They know. But a bunch of hard-headed men, we needed to be told what to do. Okay? So men, don't get mad at me now. I'm reading the Bible now. I'm pulling it straight out of the Bible right here, okay? Dads, we're a different story than a mama. You know, Mother's Day's coming up here in a couple of weeks, so let's pray for all of our mothers in the church that their children will get here and be a big part of the service, because there's nothing in the world blesses a mother's heart than to have her children with her at church. Amen? And that's just a fact right there. Okay, the Scripture says, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, what does that mean, to provoke your children to wrath? Okay, Colossians 3:21 tells us, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. To promote your kids to wrath means to make them discouraged. How do we do that? We load them down with expectations. Now, fellas, we are all, every one of us, probably guilty at some point of this. We have a dangerous tendency to want to relive our glory days through our children. My son had to play Little League Baseball because I was good at it. But he was going to be better. He didn't want to play baseball. He wanted to dig in a ditch or something, you know. I'm telling you, fellas, this is the way it is, okay? All right. I was good at math. He ought to be a calculator, a human calculator. This is the way men look at it now. Ladies, you don't look at it that way. You look at it different. We look at it that way. So if I'm good at math, you're going to be good at math, or I'm going to beat the tar out of you, you know, or something. I'm going to make sure you are, okay? All right. I was outgoing. You're going to be outgoing. I'm a salesman. You're going to be a salesman. I'm going to teach you. And that's not what we do. I made a lot of mistakes. Don't you make them. Don't do it. Wise is the father who understands that his children are not to be molded, but to be unfolded. In other words, we have the privilege of observing our child carefully, seeing how God made him, and then unfolding what God has built in him from that very day of conception. Because every one of us has a different DNA. Every one of us do. Bring him up or her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, like we're talking about. When he's old, he will not depart from him. Now, train up a child in the way he should go. Let's look at that for a minute. If you train him in the way he should go, even when he's old, he'll keep walking in it. But let's look at how you train somebody. There's a difference between training and teaching. I can tell my son a million times to do something, but if I teach him by letting him follow my example, he will remember it. So when we look at training a child, we need to teach that child. We want that child to walk in our footsteps. We want that child to follow me as I follow Christ. Walk in my footsteps. Do what I do. Because when you train up a child the way he should go, not in the way we wish he'd go, but in the way that he should go. I should have saved this for Father's Day, I know, but I didn't do it anyway. But wise is the dad who studies his kids carefully to see how the Lord made them specifically. Parenting is not so much about molding as it is about unfolding. And the older I get, the more I see of this too. And so you young folks, remember that right there. And all us grandparents that are in here, we need to remember that with our grandchildren also that do that. Okay, let's move on. We're also to bring our tithes to the church. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, there's a scripture where Jesus puts his blessing on tithing. And the scripture says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So, Jesus is saying, yes, you should bring your tithes in. Yes, you should do this, but don't forget all of the things that you should do. So, folks, we should support our local church. We're to bring our tithes into the church and our offerings in there. We're also to bring in our burdens in the church. That way we can hear one another. Folks, we're supposed to bring our lost friends to church. Now, I hear this all the time. Well, preacher, people can get saved anywhere. They can. I have had the privilege of leading people at their kitchen table to the Lord, sitting down in a dirty living room floor that you just wonder what you're fixing to catch, and they pray to receive Jesus. And you don't give a rip if you catch the worst disease in the world, because God has been in that house, okay? But the power of the Holy Spirit working through a group of people, there's more convicting power on that lost person, because this is a place you come to do business with God. And so we need to bring our lost friends in. We need to bring children in. We need to bring wives, husbands, neighbors, people anywhere and everywhere that are lost. We need to bring them into church. Now, there's also some things we need to leave at home when we come to church, okay? I'm going to give you some of them. They have no business in the house of God. Any ill temper should be left at home. Now, Jane is not here. We can't stop that thing. Maybe she won't watch it, okay. How many of you husbands and wives have ever been on the way to church, on your way, and you be honest with me, you're on the way to church, and you get in an argument? Come on. We got one honest man in here. I've got to preach about lying. That's the only reason, right? I have been coming to church, and Jane and I get in a fuss. Now, folks, you can't walk into God's house and be at odds with your wife and worship the living Creator. You just can't do it. So we need to leave our ill tempers at home, okay? We need to leave gossip at home. I wonder, I heard so-and-so about so-and-so. You reckon they're going to be at church today? Leave it at home. Leave it at home, okay? So we got anything that we got that's sinful, let's leave it at home. And then what are we supposed to do when we get here? Well, here's what we're supposed to do. When it's time to pray, guess what we ought to do? Pray. When Jared was praying up here a while ago, what should we have all been doing? Praying. When I prayed a while ago, we should all be praying. When we go to dismiss this service tonight, we should all pray. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I love that verse. There is nothing that I've got on me that God doesn't care about. But he wants me to cast it on him. Now, a problem with that is we cast it and then we pick it right back up. We need to cast it on him, leave it, and walk away. We're also to praise the Lord. Psalm 150, 1 through 6. I'm going to read that whole scripture right there. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him, now listen to this, with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. You mean we can dance in church? Listen, folks, we sing a praise and worship song here. I'm so proud we're doing that now. I am so proud we're doing that. The scripture says for us to do it. I'm reading it right now. It would thrill me if some of you got out of your seats and just come dancing down the aisle sometime. You're not doing anything wrong, okay? We just been baptized too long. Seriously, we should. We have. We need to let go. Let loose. Let God have his way. Praise him with loud cymbals. God likes a racket, don't he? I mean, he loves a racket. Praise him with clashing cymbals. But let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, and then here's what he says in Luke 19:40. He answered, said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. When we go to sing, even if you're horrible like me, sing out. Because you're not singing to be pretty, you're singing to praise the Lord. Okay? Just sing out. Let go. Raise your hands. Nobody's going to say anything to you. For goodness sakes. If they do, tell me. I'll go talk to them. I'm serious now. We just need to praise the Lord. When I leave church, I want to know I have been to church. And if I come in and there's not freedom, you can't have church. I don't care how great a sermon is preached. I don't care how great a songs. If freedom is missing, you can't have church. We must have freedom to worship God. Now, freedom means I don't have to do this. Okay? Freedom means I don't have to shout. Freedom means I don't have to dance in the aisles. But freedom means if God leads me to do it, I can do it. Now, that's what freedom is, folks. Okay? So let's do that. Okay, we are, when we come to church, to listen to God's message. All Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We need the doctrine. We need to learn the doctrine for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And folks, when you come to this church, you will hear the gospel. You will hear scriptures, and we will expand on the scriptures. Now, how long does that take? That's what we're fixing to cover for just a moment, okay? How long are we supposed to stay at church? Here's the answer. I'm going to give it to you. Stay until it's over. I've been at some long church services, but I have never left out on one. Stay until it's over. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. We're going to look at a church service here that was conducted by Paul. And let's look at what happened in this church service. Oh, we're on great time here. We're not going to be as long as this church service, okay? On the first day of the week, hey, what about that? When did they have their service? The first day of the week. You know, we still got people say that's wrong. There it is right there, on the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Brother Beck, he was wound up. I mean, they started before dark. And mercy sakes alive. It's midnight. He's still going. What's wrong with that fella? He's filled with the Holy Ghost is what's wrong with him. Okay. There were many lamps in the upper room, and I won't tell you why in just a moment, where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. Y'all asleep? Anybody sleep in here now? Okay, wake up. Okay. All right. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story. He was sitting in the window and he passed out. And he fell down. He was taken up dead. And by the way, to tell y'all how I know when to quit, I got an alarm. It just went off on me. It tells me I got 10 minutes to go. Okay? It vibrates on me. Okay? And I try to come to a close at the end, but I'm going to always do what God tells me to do. If God said, Tom, shut up right now, I'm going to shut up. But if he says, throw that watch in the garbage and keep going, I'm going to keep going, okay? Because my boss is greater than my congregation, okay? All right. So he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. Now, I'm telling you what. My goodness. But look what happened. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Now, after reading this, the thought comes to me, Tommy, you might pass this on to Fran. We can put this on the bottom of our bulletin, warning, the Supreme Surgeon General has declared sleeping in church to be hazardous to your health. Because it was definitely hazardous to Eutychus. Okay. So anyway, all right. I think our brother Eutychus would wholeheartedly agree with that statement that it can be hazardous to your health. I really feel for him. His story in the original Greek indicates that although he fought sleep, sleep won. I've gone to church, sleep in church. And if I was to take a survey, most of you have. I've dozed off. Well, look here, we get in this room, and, you know, just one person's talking, and I've been